Jesus. It was a chilly night. And the man that stood there was a pretty strong guy. He had worked his whole life. And he had just been in a fight. And he took his sword out and he swung it at someone in defense of one of his friends. His best friend had just been arrested. He was confused and he was hurt. All he was trying to do was get warm. He didn't want to have any confrontations. He's just trying to make sense in his mind what exactly is going on here. This man that's standing by the fire had enough faith to walk on water. He had faced down demons and cast them out. Yet we find this man in an odd place here in Matthew chapter 26, starting with verse 69. Matthew 26:69. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, "Thou also," Jesus had been arrested. Understand something. Jesus was not arrested by the Roman army. He was arrested by the temple guard. And he had seen that all take place. And now he was separated from Jesus going into the judgment hall. And so this young lady comes up to him and says, "Hey, you were with Jesus of Galilee." Verse 70. But he, being Peter, denied before them all, saying, "What are you talking about? I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, trying to escape, another little girl saw him and said unto them that were there, "Hey, this fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And while they were come unto, and after a while came unto him they that stood by, and said to Peter, now a third time, "Surely thou also art one of them." Whatever they were speaking of them, "you are one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee," meaning you're one of them. He had a Galilean accent. Can you believe verse 74? Then began he, Peter, one of Jesus' very closest friends, part of the inner circle of the three, Peter, James, and John, who would be noted to make in that great confession of faith that Jesus is the Son of God, all of these things. He began to curse and to swear. Cursing, putting his life on the line, and swearing on his mother's grave. All right? Saying, "Listen, I know not the man." And immediately the cock crew, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice or three times." And he went out and he wept bitterly. I am so thankful that my failures are not written in the Bible. Over 2,000 years, people are still writing about and reading about failure. How discouraging it must have been. How weak Peter must have. And we ask Peter, "Why, Peter, why?" What caused him to crumble with just commoners? These were not the rulers. These were just commoners telling him that he knew Jesus. We would say, we pray that people would come up to us and said, "Oh, this person has been with Jesus." But not Peter at that moment. He wanted nothing to do with it. What happened? What happened? I'll tell you what happened. Intimidation overcame him. Intimidation is the weapon that the devil uses on a routine basis. If he can intimidate us, and what it means to be intimidated is to be made timid or fearful. This is the devil's job, especially for the believer. He wants to intimidate us, and he intimidates us with people or circumstances that he has arranged so that we will be afraid of our future or our lives. Have you ever gotten a note with the return address, the Internal Revenue Service, and a check was not in it? Intimidation. I've gotten a few. And I've had to fight back sometimes. Lost a few times. Won a few times. But it's like, oh no, now what? Now what is going on? Oh, you changed the rules and you didn't tell me. Thank you so much for that information. Have you ever called the IRS? Even if you're a woman, you'll have a beard before you get through. They keep lying to you. Oh, we're on our way. Yeah, right. Check's in the mail too, buddy. Jesus was never intimidated. This great weapon of intimidation, what does it do to somebody? It blows things up bigger than they should be. Have you ever had a problem and then this fear comes on you and suddenly it's so much bigger than it really is? And you tell this problem to someone else and say, well, why don't you do this about it then? I don't know, but you're not in my shoes. You don't know how bad this is. Well, get a different perspective. The devil wants to throw our perspective away and bring in his. And everything is bad, terrible, and is going to end you. Everything is like that. That's what he does. And what it happens to us internally is it puts us under stress. And when we are under stress, we make poor decisions. She's going to hate me for this, but I'm her father-in-law, so she'll eventually have to get over it. My daughter-in-law, Jen, got a call from the Internal Revenue Service that said, you owe $8,000 and you have to pay up by the end of the day or we will start confiscating your property. Jen was immediately intimidated. She first called her husband, Matthew, and Matthew says, Jen, it's a scam. Don't do it. That didn't break through this level of fear. I don't know. Perhaps Koreans are very afraid of the IRS. I don't know. But she was. And then she called me because Matthew wasn't enough. She called me and I said, Dave, They never call. They always want to make you feel more uncomfortable by sending you a letter. Have you got any letters? No. I said they would never demand that you pay overnight because if you don't, they get the real IRS gets more interest from you. I'm talking to her. She's on her way to her bank to get the money. What is Jen? You're normally such an intelligent person. But here you're driving to the bank. And I was like, no, don't do that. Jennifer Ann, do not do this. And she said, nope, I'm going to do it. I'm too afraid. I'm going to do it. I said, please, I go, listen, I think there's an IRS office in downtown Phoenix. Go there first. How about that? And so she did. Thank you, Jesus. And they went in and they didn't laugh at her, but they said, oh, ma'am, we would never do that. Oh, what are you saying? It's a scam, just like your husband told you it was. It's an example of when we get intimidated by a situation, it's we begin to make poor decisions and give money away that we don't need to give away. And this is why the enemy wants us to feel that way. He wants us to make poor decisions for our lives. Jesus knew how to deal with that little trick of the devil's. No matter what came his way, no matter how many people were against him or argued with him, he was never intimidated. Not the high priest didn't intimidate him. The Roman emperor didn't intimidate him. The devil himself did not intimidate Jesus. And Jesus, I'm here to tell you something. Jesus wants you and me to live without intimidation. Intimidation is an old trick in athletics and sports and so forth. And I grew up in a very small town, and I went to a smaller town school than it was. We just had, listen, don't you laugh at me. We just had our 50th year reunion for our class. Yeah, and you're going to laugh anyway. Okay, so it's okay. And 65, class of 65. That's not the year, that's how many. And so a bunch of small towns around there. And so one nice thing about it is you got to play all the sports in your school. There's only so many guys going out anyway. And so, but there was this one team, this one basketball team had abnormal people on it. And you'll, little town. Now, we might have had one kid 6'3". Maybe. If he stood on his tiptoe, he was 6'3". Then everybody else on our basketball team is 6 foot or under. All right? And we had a neighboring team from Kendall come over, and we watch them get off the bus. Now, here's the trick. A good coach always gets his biggest guys to go off the bus first. Because it's an intimidation. Anybody sees them coming, it's like, the first guy off their bus was 6'11". He had a brother that was 6'7". He was the second one off the bus. And the third one off the bus was his cousin. He was 6'6". That was their front line. We were beat before we ever stepped across the end line of that basketball. We would have lost anyway. But mentally, it's like, we cannot do this. And this is what the enemy tries to get you in the, I can't get through this. It's too hard. The devil has already taken the big guys off the bus and they're coming for you. Come on. Let's fast forward to something that we love to talk about. And that is the same Peter several weeks later. In a similar situation, the only difference being is that Jesus is now not on trial, but he had watched Jesus ascend into the heavens. And Acts 2 had come, and the first four verses had come, and now Peter has been filled with the Holy Ghost and fire. He could have been very intimidated by the crowds of people that were coming around, and those crowds of people, they were Jewish people, Israeli people, and they were mocking his brothers and sisters in the Lord for speaking in tongues. They said, what are they doing? What are, you know, they're drunk or something. And Peter could have gone back into his shell. The same man who couldn't stand up to little girls when they ask a question. In the midst of all of this, he stands up. And he doesn't say, I don't know what's happening here with these people. I don't know. They look like a bunch of fanatics to me. I'm not. No, he doesn't say that. Why? Because the Holy Spirit had dismissed the spirit of intimidation. No longer would he be intimidated by the enemy's traps. And perhaps one of the most important days in the church history of ever, he delivers a message that would reverberate down through history. It was so important. What Peter says and preaches in Acts chapter 2 has done so much more for believers down through the ages than his little failures before ever would discount what he was just saying here. Hallelujah. Acts 2:14. But Peter, same guy, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice. He didn't run in the corner and say, I don't know what to do. He said he lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you. And it does not sound like the same person to me. And hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. I don't want to get too far off on a tangent. But speaking in other tongues has been mocked since this day. Been falsely accused of gibberish, of ecstatic verbiage, all of these things. But my friends, it is the language of the Holy Spirit. It goes beyond our mind and it flows out of our spirit. Hallelujah. And there's absolutely nothing wrong with it. It's actually a great, great blessing. Yet it has been mocked. In the church world, it's been mocked. We're kooks. The Pentecostals are nuts. They're not wrapped too tight. We're the theologians, and we know good stuff about God. But we make up about this thing. But that's not Peter here. He said, let me tell you what you're seeing and hearing today. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's just the third hour of the day or 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Prophecy is the language of the Spirit in your own vernacular. Speaking tongues is speaking in the Spirit. And you don't understand it with your mind. But prophecy is the words of the Spirit in your own tongue. That's all prophecy is, all right? Well, they began to prophesy. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit. And they shall prophesy. That means speak in the language of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved. Saved from an eternal hell. Without God, saved from the Antichrist and the spirit of Antichrist, saved from the spirit of intimidation that the devil likes to put on you and I whenever he possibly, saved! We just call upon the name of the Lord. Ye men of Israel, verse 22, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken. Here's a man who couldn't respond to little girls. And he says, he points his fingers at him, and you have taken. And by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He is the exact opposite of that guy by the fire, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. This message shook the world and changed everything. Now Peter is bold in the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. I want to ask you a question today. How can we be like the Spirit-filled Peter, and not like the coward Peter by the fire? to me, the answer is simple. To be filled with the same Spirit that He was filled with. For it is available. So that you and I do not have to be intimidated by the enemy, by people, or by circumstances. I'm going to re-say that line again. We, you and I, do not have to be intimidated by the enemy, or by people, or by circumstances, period. Whatever brings dread to your soul, it doesn't have to. Whatever shakes you to your roots, it doesn't have to. The enemy loves to put us in a pressure cooker to see if or when we will crack. He loves to turn the pressure up to see how far can I go before they crack. Do you know what I'm talking about today? Have you ever been under the pressure and it just keeps coming and coming? And you say, oh God, how am I going to get through this? He wants to see if I'll lose my temper or lose my courage in the midst of the war or in the midst of the battle. Don't raise your hand, but if you're a person here that has had a, quote, bad temper, or you tend to lose your temper, I'm no one here, I'm sure of that, but other people. And for those kind of people that battle that, it comes at the snap of a finger, you're okay. And then it crosses the line and boom, somebody lit your fuse and off you go. And then you feel terrible about it afterwards and say, why did I do that? It was because you were intimidated by the situation or people. We lose our courage. The Holy Spirit says, go tell that person about Jesus. You say, well, someday let me pray about it. Why? Because we're intimidated. We're afraid that person will laugh at us, punch us, or just walk away unmoved. And the Lord didn't say move them. He didn't say inspire them. He just said go and tell. Just go and tell them. Why should I be intimidated by that? Because the devil wants me to be intimidated by that. Listen, in our flesh, we are relatively weak and we'll fail. But in the Spirit, hallelujah, we are strong and courageous and we never have to back up an inch in the Spirit. I don't know if you've ever made the transfer. In one moment you are in your flesh and afraid. But something wells up within you and says, not today. I am not going to be intimidated by the enemy, what the devil has to say about me or what people have to say about me. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to do that which is right, which I know which is right. And whatever the consequences are, the consequences are. I don't know if you've ever had that transfer. It's a wonderful thing that happens deep down in your soul. All the greats in the Bible, listen to me, all the greats in the Bible who should have been intimidated, who we sang, I'm going to talk about them. We sang about every one of them. I'm going to talk about it. It's incredible. They should have been intimidated. But they refused to be. I said they refused to be intimidated. Now, can you imagine? You're a man of 110 years old. And you and your wife had prayed for a son for years and years and years. And finally, Abraham's wife, Sarah, brings forth a son in her old age. And this beautiful son, now he had another son by the name of Ishmael, but this beautiful, beautiful son of his, Isaac, and he wakes up one morning and the Lord speaks to his heart and says, I want you to take Isaac up and I want you to make him the sacrifice in your worship. I want you to kill your son that is the son of promise that makes you laugh. I want you to kill him to honor me. How intimidating would that be? I can only guarantee you one thing. He didn't tell Sarah. And no way. Somehow, Abraham by this big deal. He felt that God had called him to do that. And so he takes Isaac up and he makes a place where he ties Isaac up and he is ready to slit his throat to make him bleed as a sacrifice unto the Lord. And the Lord shows up and said, okay, I just wanted to see if you'd be intimidated or not, whether you're going to follow me or not. Let me tell you, that act of Abraham guaranteed the promises of God. Even though God had promised him several times before, it was this act. He would either be intimidated and say, listen, God, you didn't give me this kid to kill him. I'm not going to do that. That's crazy talk. He was not intimidated by what he was called to do. Are you here this morning? Whatever the Lord by His Spirit speaks to you to do, you're to do it. Whether it's easy or hard matters not. You're not to be intimidated by the magnitude of what He has asked you to do. If He has asked you to write a letter, write a letter. It doesn't matter what the outcome is, you're just being obedient. But the devil already has put in your mind what's going to happen. May I remind you that he's a liar. Amen. Moses left town as a fugitive. He killed a guy and did not face the justice of an Egyptian court. He ran away. And he was relatively happy out there. And God calls him and says, I want you to go back to Egypt. God extradited him. He said, I want you to go back to Egypt. And I don't want you to just go back and show up. I want you to go and confront the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh is another word for king. I want you to go and confront the king. The one who has enslaved your brothers and sisters. I want you to go and face him off. And they said, and I think Moses must have thought, they probably still know I killed that guy. Moses should have been intimidated, but he goes back. He says, I want an appointment with the king. Well, who are you? Never mind who I am, I just want an appointment. And somehow he gets into the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh, the single most powerful man on the planet at that time. He walks into his presence and he doesn't say, all hail Pharaoh, thou art a great ruler of all of Egypt. He doesn't do that. He looks at him, points his finger at him and says, let my people go. Let the slaves of the Israelites, let them leave Egypt. We want to go and worship the Lord out in the wilderness. And that's what he's told us to do. And you are to let us go. And Pharaoh said, well, who do you think you are? Moses should have been intimidated. He should have said, well, I don't know, I'm a shepherd. I watch my father-in-law's sheep. I don't have any myself. I'm nobody, really. I'll just back off here. I'm sorry. Sorry I bothered you, sir. He doesn't say that. He said, listen, I'm nobody, but the God who called me, you're going to have to talk to. You're going to have to come up. Your comeuppance with him. And Pharaoh said, oh, really? The magicians and the snakes and all of that. And then the plagues start. And Moses won't back off because he's not intimidated. Because he knows that there's somebody more powerful than the Pharaoh. And at the end of the story, my friends, Moses and the people of God leave Egypt without raising a sword or a knife. They leave and they leave with 400 years of back wages of the jewels and all the precious metals of the Egyptians. They didn't steal them. They gave them to them just to get rid of them. I think sometimes that's how in the corporate world people get moved up. Because they can't do their current job. So maybe if they move them on up the ladder, they won't hurt so many people. Anyway, that's another subject. Moses had no money and he had no army. And yet he demanded the Pharaoh to let them go. Hallelujah. Until they are gone and they come up against this Red Sea. And now Pharaoh changed his mind again. He's worse than a woman. He changed it, kept changing his mind the whole time. He changed his mind and said, I'm not so sure I should have let those guys go. And so he gets his army, chariots, horses, Oh, and they start out after these children of Israel. Once again, they have no weapons. They were never allowed to carry weapons. They had no weapons. They had no way of fighting. They had no armor to protect themselves, nothing. All they had was Moses' staff, a little shepherd's staff. Moses still was not intimidated by Pharaoh because he had God. And God had given him all the confidence in the world. And he says, boys, take a look and see what God will do as he stretched forth his rod and opened the Red Sea. It didn't stop Pharaoh from following through. All of Israel got through on the other side. They should have been intimidated. But as they turned and saw Pharaoh's army sweeping through the dry part of the Red Sea, suddenly God said, enough is enough, and killed Pharaoh and his entire army in one swoop, in one day. Why am I saying this? Because my God is bigger than any intimidating presence can be. Moses died, you know. And his follower, next in line, was Joshua. He should have been intimidated standing on the swollen Jordan River on the east side of it. He had to get across it to get into what they call the Promised Land, the land that God had promised his elders, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had promised them, and they were to go there, and yet they couldn't get right. They didn't have the ability to build enough rafts to get across. It was flowing too quickly. He should have been intimidated. On the other side of the Jordan River stood the big city of Jericho. It had big, huge walls around it. And God had spoken to Joshua. He says, first I want you to cross the Jordan River, and then I want you to take over the Promised Land. I want you to kick all the other people out. If they won't go, you kill them. He still doesn't have swords. It's like, what am I supposed to do here? He said, I don't got rafts, I don't got boats. He should have been like, man, this is impossible, I'm going to forget this. No, Joshua had a time with the Lord. And he said, all right, Lord, if you do it, I'll follow. And they stepped into that Jordan River, the Ark of the Covenant, boom, the Jordan River dried up from one side, hallelujah. So they walked across the Jordan River on dry land. Why? Because he had the Spirit of the living God directing him. They get on the other side, they have a time of healing, circumcision and healing. When they got done with that, they began to look at the walls of Jericho, and God says, I want you to go take over Jericho. He said, how are we going to do that, Lord? We have a little problem with the walls. You should have been intimidated by the walls of Jericho. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation where you've pushed and pushed and pushed, and nothing has moved. And those walls are just as strong as they ever were. And you should be intimidated by things that don't move when you pray. They still have not moved. The thing is, it's trying to intimidate you. Your prayer request is trying to intimidate you. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Your prayer request, seemingly unanswered. Nothing is moving. It's there to intimidate you. Listen, folks, that's why God had Joshua and the whole army of Israel go around 7 different days once around that. He wanted to establish how big the walls and how bad the walls were. God wanted to establish that so when He took them down, He would know and He would get all the glory for it. The first day they marched around there, nothing happened. The second day, nothing. Third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, seventh day, they took one trip around, nothing happened. They took another trip around, nothing happened. 3, 4, 5, 6. They took 7 trips around Jericho. Jericho's walls did not move an inch. Not one pebble fell from Jericho's walls yet. And it's like, this is never going to happen. My child is never going to wake up and come back to Jesus. This thing is never going to move. But Jesus put this story in the Bible that on the 7th time around, they blew the trumpets and they shouted, and the walls of Jericho were pushed down flat into the ground. So it says they didn't have to climb over everything. The army of Israel walked right in. And when they walked in, the people of Jericho just gave up. Said, you got our wall, you're going to have us too. Are you intimidated by Jericho's walls today? The devil wants you to be. The devil's trying to make a coward out of you. He's trying to make you think God doesn't answer your prayers. I tell you, there's no need for you to be intimidated by your circumstances or by people. God will make a way even when there seems to be no way. You don't have to believe me today, but you'd be well off if you did. David certainly should have been intimidated by the giant that stood before him with all his armor. He had an armor bearer. He was massive. And yet, for some reason, David was not intimidated by him. Saul was intimidated by him. Saul was the biggest guy in his own army. Saul was like 6'6". But this giant was 3 feet taller than he was. Saul was intimidated. Every general in Saul's army was intimidated. Every man, last man in the army of Israel stood there intimidated and could not retort against Goliath as he came and said, "Hey, you guys got anybody? Let's just you and me fight. Whoever wins takes it all the battle." Nobody responded. Why? Because they were all intimidated. I tell you, God did not have to use David. He could have used any one of them if they were not intimidated, if they believed what David believed. But David was not intimidated because he knew and met his God out in the pastures. He looked up to the sky, and as he sang his psalms to the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord would come upon him. And so he need not be afraid of anything or anybody. And when he got to the battle, they didn't understand his mentality. That why should we be scared of this guy? He's just another uncircumcised Philistine. Jamie, he might have come in singing bigger than any mountain. He's bigger than all my problems. He's bigger than all my fears. My God, He's with me. He's bigger than all of this. And He's bigger than that fat slob down there in the valley. Give me my slingshot. I got business to take care of. David did not hide behind a tree or a rock. It says in my Bible, when Goliath lipped off at him, he lipped off back to him, and then he put the stone in his sling and he began to run toward the intimidating factor of Goliath. 3 minutes later, Goliath intimidated no one as David held his head in his hands. Somebody in these last days, they're going to have to stand up and be like David and not be intimidated by the bigness of your problem or how many people have aligned themselves against you and put your trust in Almighty God. I didn't think I'd get shouted down. Somebody's going to have to stand in this wicked generation, call right right and wrong wrong. Regardless of what people say about what, regardless whether they call you names, it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Hallelujah. It's time that believers do not be intimidated by the forces of evil any longer. Preachers, quit soft peddling sexual sin. Call homosexuality a sin and a sin that will send you to hell. Doesn't mean you don't love the homosexual. They just don't have to be that way. No, they were not born that way. God has something better for them. And if they'll get born again, then I'll know for sure they're not born again like that. Quit soft peddling that you can have sex, all the sex you want before marriage, as long as you plan on getting married. Nonsense. It's hurting. It's called fornication. Quit soft peddling the use of alcohol in your church. It's killing your people, and you're doing nothing to stand between them and the devil's intimidation. Somebody ought to stand up and talk about the abuse of pharmaceuticals. And people that are hooked in our churches are hooked on painkillers because that's what they've been given. And now they can't get off them. But I know somebody who's bigger than all of that. The idea that you have to live with your drug addiction is false. You do not. I know somebody who's bigger than your addiction, that He can deliver you and set you free. It's such an intimidating thing. You've been on it for so long, and that's how you've existed for so long. I am here to tell you, though, that you do not have to be intimidated by anybody's addiction. Listen, Jesus can save the worst addict in the entire world. He can deliver them, not get along, but deliver them from that if you'll only let Him. So few believe this anymore. Even our programs that used to be Holy Spirit driven are shaking in it because the walls of Jericho seem so high. The power of addiction seems so strong to cocaine and the rest of the drugs, the crystal meth, that's so strong that we think somehow man can help. Baloney. There's only one that can overcome that, and that is Jesus Christ. He died, rose again, and He's left us the Holy Ghost in power so that you and I might be delivered and not just get along. It's time for the church to believe and quit being intimidated by the devil and his work, the devil and his music, the devil and his ways. We won't do that. We're going to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be filled with the Holy Ghost and power. And we're going to see what God, we're going to give God an opportunity to do what only He can do. Amen. The three Hebrew children should have been intimidated by the furnace of the king. They were hauled in for not bowing to His rotten, idolatrous silver statue. And they were the only ones. Everybody else was intimidated. You know you're going to stick out. If everybody else is intimidated and you're not, you're going to stick out. And they stood when everybody else was bowing. All their buddies from Jerusalem, they all bowed. He says, no, we're not going to bow. That's stupid. That's stupid. To believe that you can change your gender, that's stupid. We're not bowing. It's foolishness. We're not bowing. We're going to stand. Well, listen, if you stand when everybody else is bowing, you can get in trouble. You can get arrested. So what happened to these guys? They were arrested. And the good Judge King says, listen, I'll let you slide because I like you guys. And you've helped me out of a lot of jams. I like you guys. Just forget this time and do it next time. All right? And these boys says, you know what's going to happen next time? When the music starts, we're not bowing then either. And it says the king's countenance changed and he became very angry. You won't bow or be intimidated by me. Well, then you get the furnace. We're going to throw you in a furnace that's lit with a fire that you cannot survive. We're going to tie you up and we're going to throw you in there. And they still were not, intimidated. I got to hurry here because we got to take communion. They were still not intimidated. They said, well, we think God will deliver us. But if He doesn't, we're still not bowing. They got thrown in the fire. And God delivered them. And it was King Nebuchadnezzar that bowed the knee to their God, not the other way around. He said, nobody make fun of their God. He's bigger than the fire I can build. I got to hurry on. I'm almost done, I guess. Daniel had heard the proclamation by King Darius. You cannot ask anything of anybody for 30 days. You could only ask him, King Darius. Daniel somehow was not intimidated. He went back to his room, opened the windows towards Jerusalem, and prayed to his Lord that he had always prayed to, the Lord God of Israel. He always prayed, and he did it like that. And he got arrested. Got hauled into court. Is this true? Absolutely, it's true. Why do you do that? Because my God is bigger than the mountains you can build. He says, you know the penalty for this is to be put in the den of lions. He said, okay. Daniel didn't run away scared. He didn't do anything crazy. He just said, all right, do your best. And Daniel smelled the hot breath of those lions in the lion's den waiting for him to be lowered and then devoured. There's no screaming. There was no yelling. Daniel did not even pray on the way down into the lion's den. He didn't even pray. He knew God had him. He would not be intimidated by King Darius nor the lions that waited to eat him. And when he hit the ground, the angel of the Lord was there. It was the angel of the Lord greeted him, and the angel of the Lord went, shut the lions' mouths all night long. You know, there's some pictures like that. The Daniel laying on the lion, sleeping through the night. All night long. You know who was intimidated? Now King Darius was intimidated. He's like, oh no, what have I done? One of the main men in my government I've put to death. He came down. Daniel, did your God save us? He said, don't worry about me, King. I'm all right. The Lord is with me. Now King Darius was afraid. What have I done against the God of Daniel? So, what kind of situation are you in the midst of? Have you got a diagnosis? Have you got a proclamation from someone who's prophesied your ruin? You got a family situation that you simply cannot figure out? Are you in the midst of a financial setback? Makes you seem like you have no hope, that you're not going to make it? Whatever it may be, there is no need to be intimidated by it, or to be stressed, or to be scared. Why? Because we know the Lord our God. And we can have His Spirit fill us. And as Paul declares to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear or the spirit of intimidation, but He has given us the spirit of power and of love and a sound mind. In conclusion, I hope my dead speech teacher at Evangel College has heard me say that. Because she always said, when you want to get people's attention, say, in conclusion. All heads come up. In conclusion. He said, in conclusion. There was a young prince in India that got saved. Some missionary had brought him the gospel. And he had given his life to Jesus Christ. And I mean, he had given his life to Jesus Christ. And because he was a prince, he was not only expected, but he is required to be a Hindu. You have to be. And he said, I can't be. Why can't you? Because now I believe in Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, you can't. You have to face many troubles with that. They gave him a space to repent. And he would not. He would not join Hinduism. And so he is hauled into court, and the court found him guilty of insubordination against his religion, and that he would lose his status as a prince. He said, that's all right, I'm willing to do that. The judge then said, I will give you one last chance. I want you to bring you and your family, had a wife and two sons. He says, I want you to bring them to court. He's standing there in front of the court. People are all around him. The military was there with their bows and arrows. And he said, sir, you used to be a prince in this land. I've taken that away. But unless you deny Jesus Christ and join Hinduism, I'm going to kill your two sons in front of you. In his hand, he had a little piece of paper. This young man had a piece of paper, and he looked down at that piece of paper. He said, sir, I have decided to follow Jesus. I cannot turn back. and I will not turn back. Shoo, shoo. Two arrows flew in the chest of his sons, and at his feet his sons bled out. Little boys. His wife was weeping. Tears are flowing out of his face. She's holding on to her husband saying, "Oh God." The judge says, "I give you another chance. Unless you renounce Jesus, we're going to take your wife in front of you." He looked down at the piece of paper. He said, "The world, the cross before me, but the world behind me. I cannot turn back from following Jesus." The next arrow came and took his wife. Now he has two boys and his wife laying at his feet. "Sir, we'll give you one more chance." He looked down at that piece of paper one more time. Tears are running down his eyes, crestfallen. He says, "Though none go with me, still I will follow. I cannot turn back from my Jesus." He should have been intimidated by all of those people around him. He should have been intimidated by the deaths of his son and wife. But he read his poem that he had written some weeks before, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." Years later, people were going through some of his effects. I don't know how it happened. But that poem came out from his handwritten poem came out, and somebody put music to it. And now, for years and years, people have found strength in that little chorus that says, "I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back." There's no reason for you and I to be intimidated today. What will cause your fears and your timidity to flee is found in the body and blood of Jesus Christ. We've got something more powerful than the devil can conjure up. I said we've got something more powerful than the devil can conjure up against us. It's stronger than death itself. It's life in Jesus Christ and living by His Spirit today. Now, Tim, I do want to sing that chorus. But today, perhaps you need to make a decision. Am I going to follow what my kids tell me to do? What the government tells me to do? What the corporation I work for to do? Or am I going to follow Jesus? Am I going to be intimidated by the consequences that follow because I'm following Jesus? Or am I just going to do what I'm supposed to do? The Lord sent me here today, the Spirit of God. I couldn't believe the songs we were singing today spoke of everything. That's why I keep saying, somebody needs to get this down in your soul. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. The cross before me and the world behind. The cross before me, but the world behind me. The cross before me, but the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though